We've been in this series on spiritual gifts. I did want to do this series prior to our going over there because I feel like it's really important, because we're going to be joining our spiritual gifts with those spiritual gifts. Now, today I just want you to think about the gifts that God has given. There are many gifts that God gives us. The first one that comes to my mind is eternal life. That's a gift, eternal life. This the gift of redemption, where Jesus died to give us redemption, to forgiveness, the cleansing from sin. That's a gift. There's the gift of peace that the Scriptures talk about. In fact, it's even one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. There's the gift of hope, the gift of freedom. When I was thinking about freedom, you know, I preach this from time to time, and I'm going to keep preaching this because you always want to remember this. This is very important. The freedom that we have, the freedom from sin, from the penalty of sin, the freedom that you and I have from the penalty of sin. Just think about this. You've been saved, and you are saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose that. You are saved from the penalty of sin. It's gone. You're not guilty anymore. The Scripture says not guilty when you're saved. So you get free right off the bat. It's the first thing that happens when you get saved. When you give your heart to Jesus, you are freed from the penalty of sin. And then as you go along, you also get freed from the power of sin. Now you understand how that works, because as you mature in Christ, you should be growing and getting stronger, and the Holy Spirit working in you should have control of your life, and you get stronger spiritually, and the power that Satan has begins to diminish. And you can say to him, get out of here. I'm not doing that. I'm not falling for your stuff anymore. And so we get freed from the power of sin. You know, the Scriptures say this: greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And so when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you get saved, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, greater, that's a greater thing than the one that's in the world. You become more powerful than he is. You can stand against him. And I love the Scripture that is so often misquoted. I honestly believe this is the single most misquoted verse in the entire Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it says this: he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. People misquote this verse often. And when they misquote it, they change the meaning when they do. This is saying that when you are tempted to sin, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can stand. Now, does that mean that he's going to stop you? No, it's not saying that. But what it is saying is that he has given you the strength, and this is one of the freedoms, to not sin, to stay away from it. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to stand. Man, that's an awesome gift. So when you walk out of here or whatever it is you're facing on any given day, if you're tempted to sin and you give in to it, you do not have the right to say, well, I'm sorry, it was just more than I could stand. That's not true, because God has promised that he won't allow that. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can stand. And so then there's one more gift of this too. It's the freedom from the presence of sin. Now, that's coming. Right now, he's given us freedom from the penalty. We can enjoy that. Right now, he's given us freedom from the power. And there's a day coming where he's also going to free us from the very presence of sin. One day, he's coming back. He's going to take us. One day, if he doesn't come first, we die, we go to heaven, and we're going to be done with this. I mean, we're going to be done with it. You get out of the presence of it. You're not going to be even tempted anymore. That's an amazing thing. So that's freedom. Wow. Then there's the gift of the Holy Spirit. You remember last week we talked about this, or 2 weeks ago, how he breathed on the disciples. It was on Easter, and he met with them, and he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. He's still breathing. He's breathing on you and me. What an amazing thing. He hasn't stopped doing that. He started it on Easter, and it's still going on. It's an amazing thing. And then there's, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then there are the gifts from the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts. And that's where we've been majoring over the last few weeks. And the gifts, this is the gift of the purpose for your life. It's God. You can know the purpose for your life by how he's equipped you, how he's gifted you. So you want to know what that is. Now, I love gifts. I don't know about you. But don't you love to get a nice gift? I mean, something that's really nice. I've gotten different gifts throughout my life. I bet you've gotten most of these too. Birthday? Anybody here gotten a birthday gift before? Yeah, sure you have. All right, birthday gift. Anybody here ever gotten a Christmas gift? Any of you ladies ever gotten a Father's Day gift? Oh, I'm sorry. Men. Yeah, but you bought it. You've Mother's Day, Father's Day, you've gotten those gifts. Valentine's, anniversary. I mean, you can think of the number of things that go on during the year where you get gifts. And we like to get gifts. Some of those gifts are very memorable, I bet you. Some are not. You remember the Chia pets? Those that kind of, they're not very memorable. I can remember some gifts that I got a long, long time ago that I still remember because they were very special to me. Oh, and this is, I can't, when I, if I start to cry, I'm sorry. My first BB gun. Oh, my goodness. That was the greatest thing in my life at that time. Until I shot out windows, light bulbs, and a bunch of other stuff. But my first BB gun, man, I longed and dreamed for that thing. And it's memorable. Coming a few years older, my first shotgun. I remember getting that, and I thought, I'm a man now. I got a shotgun, you know. And so that was pretty cool. Now, there was a gift that I received in 1975 that I have held on to all through the years. Meant a lot to me. I mean, really meant a lot to me because it was given to me by my father. And I had moved to South Carolina from Mississippi. You don't have any mountains in Mississippi. When I got over here, I thought, holy cow, there are mountains here. And it was amazing. I fell in love with this place. It's the first time I ever got here. And anyway, my dad knew I was over here, and I'd found these trails backpacking and hiking, and I got into the outdoors and all. And my dad said to me, you need a really good pair of hiking boots. And so I have saved these. And I wore them out. I mean, I hiked hundreds and hundreds of miles in those old boots. I still keep them because I can't throw them away. They stay out in the garage closet that's out there. I don't wear them anymore because they're worn out. But I love those boots because he was so proud to give them to me. And spiritual gifts are somewhat like this. They're gifts that you should love to have. Your father gives them to you. And they're worth having, and they're precious, and they're meaningful to you. But there's one thing that's different. They don't wear out, the ones that God gives you. He gives them to you, and you get to keep using them, and you should use them, and he makes them grow even stronger and better, and they're particularly at times seasonal because you've got this gift, and then one day, bam, oh, wow, here's what God's been holding me in reserve for so I can get involved in this and do this. And it's spiritual gifts are amazing. They're absolutely wonderful, and they don't wear out. You'll take them. You know, you'll take them all the way to the end of your life. I don't know that you're going to need them. Like, for instance, evangelism, the gift of evangelism. You won't need that in heaven. And a whole slew of the others, you won't need in heaven. But they'll take you to the end of your life. It's given to you so that you can be used by God here and now. And they're worth it. They're good. God loves to give gifts. Luke 11, starting at verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those what? To those who what? who ask. It's important to ask. He wants. Now, when you get saved, you know what? You have to go to God and say, Lord, would you please save me? I confess I need you. You come to God and you ask to be saved. You confess him as Lord and you ask and you receive the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. And then I can remember years and years ago praying, Lord, if this is a gift, because I saw it as a gift that a lot of people claim to have. And I said, Lord, if that's a gift that you want me to have, please give it to me. And I asked him to. He didn't. That's okay. I didn't need it. If I needed it, he needed to give it to me. But he didn't. But I asked. And I ask now. I ask, Lord, give me the gift of this. Of whatever it is, whenever I'm in my prayer time, if there's something that I need, equip me for it, Lord. I want it. And so Jesus is saying here to those who ask, to those who ask. It's a powerful gift, but you want to ask. Then there's chapter 14 in John, starting at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. This is the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Listen, if a person is not saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. That's why he says here, they don't know him. And they're missing out on things. So the first step is to know Jesus, is to have Jesus living in your life. But you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, but you know him. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Then there's Ephesians 4, starting at verse 6. There is one God who is the Father of all people. Not only is God above all others, but he works by using all of us. And he lives in all of us. Christ has generously divided out his gifts to us. That's good news. Now, in week one, we talked about how we receive gifts. Okay, that was the first one. How do I receive them? How are they activated in my life? Those are the kinds of things. If you want to go back and listen to that, I think they're still online, right? Are they still available, Dana? Are those still online? Okay. Well, you can go back and look at that if you want to. The second week was what gifts? We talked about which gifts there are. Now, I want to tell you a quick story. The reason you want to know about gifts is I heard this from Bill Hybels, who was a very famous pastor, pastored a church in the Chicago area for a lot of years. And he told this story about a man who was sitting in the congregation, large church. They came out from what they called the nominating committee. Those of you that have been in Baptist churches, you understand that phrase it means. But the nominating committee was a group of people who would nominate people to fill certain positions of leadership within the church. So a member comes out on that Sunday morning and they say, listen, we have a group of 12-year-old boys and they have a class and they need a teacher for the class. And nobody took them up on it. The next week, they came out again and they said, listen, we need somebody to come and be a leader, be a teacher for the 12-year-old boys. There's nobody there. Nobody volunteered. So then the next Sunday came along and they brought one of the 12-year-old boys. And they said, see this poor kid over here? He doesn't have a leader. And it is back there by themselves. And there's nobody that'll teach these poor, wonderful, sweet 12-year-old boys. Well, I don't know any sweet 12-year-old boys. But anyway, but nobody would take him up. Well, the fourth time they came out, the man sitting out in the congregation listening to this says, my goodness, somebody ought to do this. And he felt like, well, shoot, if nobody else will do it, I'll do it. So he volunteered. He did not have the gift of teaching. He did not have hardly any of the ministry gifts. He did have some gifts, but they weren't in teaching and dealing with 12-year-old boys. By the end of the year, of that year of his teaching 12-year-old boys, he hated 12-year-old boys by the end of it. Not only did he hate them, he was quitting. He said, I'm done with this. I will never again in my life even look at a 12-year-old boy. I don't want to do this anymore. And so he resigned. The next Sunday, they had somebody come out on the worship service and said, our 12-year-old boys need a teacher. And he said to himself, it ain't me. I ain't volunteering. I've done my sentence. That's it. You know, what was the problem here? He had a good heart. He was a good man, and he wanted to do a good thing, but he wasn't equipped to do it. You're not equipped to do everything, but you are equipped to do something. And so it's important to know what you can do, what you should do, what God's calling you to do. Get plugged in the right place. And some people just see the need and their heart goes out to it. Maybe you have the spiritual gift of mercy and you just feel bad about it. You know, you feel for that. And so you say, well, if nobody else is going to do it, I'll do it. Find where God has equipped you and gifted you and fill that place with all you've got. That's the way it works. That's the way it should be. So one way to find out what your gift is. How do you find out what your gift is? One of the ways is to volunteer and get, but don't volunteer for something that you're sure is not your thing. And don't volunteer on a long-term basis. Get some short-term projects that you can get involved in. See how that works with you. See how well a job you do. See how well you feel about it. See as when you pray that you feel God resonating with you and working with you. Get involved someplace and start discussing. Listen, if you get involved in it and you realize this is not it, this is just not me, this is not working, then come to me or come to somebody that's, you know, that's helping coordinate and say, look, I volunteered because I saw the need, but that's just not me. You know what I'll say to you? I'll say, fine, thank you for volunteering. That was great that you volunteered. Let's find out what is you now, and let's move on. And so find out what your gifts are and go from there. But everybody in here, if you're a Christian, you have gifts, and you need to be using them. And in this new church, man, this is imperative. We need to get our gifts rocking and rolling. I mean, we need to go. We're going to reach people. And this is how God reaches people. It's when he equips us and we know how we're equipped and we put it to work and we go. And the church grows. It's just a natural outpouring of that. So that's where we're headed, okay? Why gifts is today? Why has God done this? Now, number one is this. Because it's his plan. This is why we should be interested in gifts. It's his plan. It's God's plan. And I would encourage you not to argue with God about his plan. That's not a good deal. So today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Those are the two primary areas that we're going to look at today. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:11 says this. All these, now we're talking about the gifts, all these gifts, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one, listen, just as he determines. It is God who determines your giftedness. So what's his plan look like? Now, there's some bullet points that I want you to fill in. Verses 12 through 13, you're going to see the word one body. Write that down. One body. This is his plan. Now listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, jumping over to Ephesians 4, speaks on this same subject, starting at verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Why? Verse 12, why? Hello? Anybody? Why? Read the scripture. Come on. There you go. Thank you. To prepare God's people for works of service. That's why. Now, that's quickly followed up. So that. There's a so that here. So that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. That's what God's got in mind for you and me when it comes to the spiritual gifts. Until we all reach unity, there's that word again, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Listen, that is our goal. That should be every person here, that should be your goal, is right there. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what we need to be shooting for right there. So God wants us to have unity and diversity. Now, you hear a lot about this today on the political spectrum, and what I'm preaching here is not what the political spectrum preaches. It's different. But it is a biblical principle. But I want you to think about this for a minute, though. Unity is not unison. Now, we're called to have unity. That is a very important principle for the church. We should be united in Christ. But it does not necessarily mean unison. U-N-I-S-O-N. Unison. It does not necessarily mean that. Now, I've been a choir director many years of my life. I've worked with vocalists and groups. And I want the choir, if I was directing it today, I would want them to be in unity as far as they're all on the same page and they are unified on the same page, but I don't want them singing in unison. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you're singing in unison, you're all singing the exact same part. Harmony is wonderful. This is one of the things I'm excited about in the new church, is that we're going to have another vocalist. They're going to get some harmony going. I've been missing that sorely. I don't want you to just hear me sing. I want other people singing. But I want us to be unified. I want us to be in time with each other. You know, we're organized and we're in time and on the same page with each other. But unity is not necessarily unison. You follow that? Because they're parts. Now, some people don't understand this. Some people, like for instance, if I'm directing a choir and I'm the conductor and I'm going to cut them off, where everybody cuts off, they should cut off together. You know, I'm conducting and I'm going to cut them off. And this one person keeps singing. Or they sing for two or three counts past where the stop was. And then everybody kind of jerks their head around and looks and say, well, who was that? What was that? They're not in unity. They're out of sync when they do that, you know. Or I'm saying to the choir, this when I'm conducting, this is how I do it. You know, I tell them, come down, it's soft, sing softly. But there's one that's singing loud, and everybody hears them. And I want to say, no, I said soft there. You know, get in unity with the choir, okay? This is not all about you, so everybody in the room hears you. It's about we do this in unity. You know, you get it? And so unity, when you talk about the church and all of us together, unity is not unison, but it is joined together where we are together and we're working in unity, just not unison. All right? Then unity is not uniformity either. Now, uniformity comes from pressure on the outside where you're forced to conform. That's not unity. A unity comes from life, and it comes from inside, where you love the family, you love the flock, and you want to be united with them. That comes from the heart and from inside. There's this thing, I've quoted this so many times through the years, the seven last words of the church. You know what the seven last words of the church is? We never did it that way before. That's crazy, isn't it? But I've heard that so many times. If somebody says, hey, we can't do that. We never did that before. Well, okay. Why does that mean we can't do that? Unity isn't always union either. Think about this on the Civil War. At the end of the Civil War, when the South surrendered, we had a union again. But we weren't united. Because the South hated, by and large, hated the North, and a whole lot of things the South didn't want to do. We weren't very united. Matter of fact, I think the United States was probably at one of its worst historical stages at that point because there was still animosity between the North and the South. But we were a union. But unity doesn't mean you're necessarily a union. We can be members of the same church, but not in unity. That's sad, but we can be. Lord knows I have seen my share of that. I could tell you some stories, and I'll save you telling all of them. But I can remember one time in a deacon's meeting, and the room was full, And they sat around a big table. It was all big, huge, where everybody's facing everybody. And I watched one deacon who was so ticked off about what was going on that he rose to his feet and he clenched his fist and he was ready to fight. And I thought, are we at church? We are at church. I thought we were at a boxing match. I mean, they were literally ready to throw their dukes up and start fighting over it. That is not unity. That is not unity. And what's wrong? There's a heart issue that's wrong. There's a heart issue. And there are churches that split and break up over things just like that. And by the way, you know what the issue was on that particular one, that deacon's meeting that I was in where they were ready to fight each other? You want to know what the issue was? Square dancing. Square dancing. Man, there's some people going to hell for square dancing, I'm sure. Wow. I'm serious. That was it. And I've been to other meetings. I could write a book on some of these things, but that's not unity, and it's a heart issue. It's a really serious heart issue. Spiritual gifts is his plan for unity. Listen, spiritual gifts is his plan for unity. Now, we're different. We're not in unison. We're different, but we can be in unity with our spiritual gifts. That's the principle. Listen, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. Spiritual gifts. So what's his plan look like? This one body in unity, even though there are many parts. Now that's verses 14 through 20. Write that down. There are many parts. I've seen people leave churches before because they said, it's going to be my way, and my way is the right way, and if you can't do it my way, I'm leaving. A lot of times I want to say, well, don't let the door hit you in the backsides on your way out. But I try not to be ugly. But 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 14. Now, the body is not made up of one part but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Now, by the way, as Paul is writing this, I believe Paul's having fun. Like, if try to take a big, gigantic eyeball or a big, gigantic ear and just put legs on it and say, walk around in the room. People would look at that like, what in the world is that? It's a big eyeball walking around in the room. So it's kind of preposterous, but he's doing this, I think, throwing some humor in because people can say, yeah, that's dumb. Nobody would do that. And he said, yeah, that's the point. That's the point. And so he says here, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. But if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Well, it'd be nuts. That's craziness. And it is. There are many parts, but one body. So, I told a little analogy a few weeks ago about someone bringing a dessert to the meal, if you remember that. Well, what did I write down in your notes right here? Do you have prophecy, mercy? Is there a list of those right there on your notes? Under that 14:20, maybe it's not there. Okay. Well, let's say if you had a gift of prophecy, and somebody walked in to a party with a dessert, and they spill the dessert all over the floor, and you had the person with the gift of prophecy would say, "That's what happens when you're not careful," because the prophecy is going to talk about the problem and what's going on. Then if you have the gift of mercy, somebody's going to say, don't feel bad. Anybody could have done that. You know, that's the gift of mercy, if that's you. If you have the gift of service, you jump in right quick and you'll say, I'll clean that up. And so the one with the gift of service is motivated. That's the first thing they're thinking about. Let me get over there real quick and clean that up. Teaching. They would want to say, to the person who drop the dessert, they would want to teach them. Reason, it fell. It was too heavy on one side. Next time, put it in the middle. And so they're trying to teach that person who dropped the dessert. And then there's exhortation. Next time, we should serve dessert buffet style. That way we won't have to worry about dropping it. And then there's the person with the gift of giving. I'll just go buy another dessert, okay? And they're down the street to the dessert store. And they're getting that. And then there's administration. The person with the gift of administration is going to want to get this taken care of, and they're going to want to say, Jim, you get the mop. Sue, help pick it up. Mary, you fix another dessert. That's how they think. They're thinking, I want to get this organized. And they immediately just start falling right into that. Now, those are just some of the spiritual gifts that are listed. You may have found yourself in one of those. But and you watch how you function in life, what just immediately drives you. It helps you understand how God's equipped you. So that brings us down to verses 21 through 26. Here's another one to write down. They're of equal concern. They're of equal concern. Equal concern. Now, let me read this from 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Again, I just think Paul is having a blast right here with humor. I mean, if we read those two verses again, if you think of the bathroom, when you read that verse, that's what Paul's getting at. Let me read that again. I want you to think bathroom for a second, okay? Let me read this again. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Now, he's taking this analogy. You know, there's some parts of the body that do functions that you don't want to talk about. You don't want to anybody to see necessarily, but they are very necessary. When they go bad, you got real problems, right? Okay, y'all sort of acting like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to explain it any more than that. So I hope you do understand. So verse 24, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. How about read this with me, starting at verse 25. Would you read it with me? So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now that's just, we should have equal, we should not see ourselves as more important than somebody else. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You see that phrase in verse 21, I don't need you. If we say that, we're amiss. If we start saying that to each other, I don't need you. That's just not right. Think of it like this, because he talks about the eye. And if the hand says to the eye, I don't need you, this is going to be a real problem. If the hand sees that there are tears coming from the eye, and he says, I don't need you, who's going to dry the tears from the eye? And in the body of the church, there are oftentimes a need to have tears dried. You see that in yourself. There are people who need you to help them when their eyes are all teared up. But someone might say, you know, you cry a lot. We don't need that in our church. It's too emotional. You know, us men are really bad about that. We would do almost anything rather than cry in public. Men are just more geared that way. And as hard as I try sometimes not to tear up or become emotional, it gets away with me sometimes. But if we say to someone, you're just too emotional, we don't need that in the church. No, we do. Because some people are more emotional than others. Some people have a way of showing their emotions more than others. And we need to think of ourselves as the hand that says, I need you because you're in the eye, and I want to be there to help you. I need you. Verse 25, its parts should have equal concern for each other. Verse 23, parts with special modesty. If he were to say to the liver and the kidneys, I don't need you, you'd be in real trouble, wouldn't you? Without them, we would die. Do you know how many times, by the way, do you know how many times you can find in the King James Version the word bowels? I just find this comical. But it's in the King James Version. You can find it 39 times. By the way, this is also why I often advocate that people use more than just the King James Version. Like, for instance, in the book of the Song of Solomon, in the Song of Solomon, which is a love story. I mean, it's talking love language. And the writer is saying, oh, how I love my dearest. You know, and they're saying things like that. But listen to this verse. This is from the King James Version, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 4. Listen to this. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, have you ever heard anybody say, that's King James Version of the Bible, okay? Now, the New King James Version took that and kind of straightened it up because people, that's not exactly how I wanted to say that. So the New King James Version says he put his hand by the latch and my heart yearned for him. Those hardly sound like the same thing. You know, but that's why I'd say sometimes, don't get me wrong, most of the memory verses that I've memorized in my life came from King James Version. And oftentimes I go back to King James Version. And I'm not saying that you should never read the King James Version, but I am saying there is definitely a need for modern translations because the language over the last 400 or 500 years has changed somewhat. And I would recommend that if you're dating someone, don't tell them that when they got near you, it made your bowels move. You just say, I'm sorry, but that was in the King James Version of the Bible. So, but I wouldn't recommend that. Okay. Some parts are special parts and they're talked about in 1 Corinthians as well. Now, number two, why spiritual gifts? Because he wants to use me. Personal thing that you can say. He wants to use me. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that God wants to use us. You cannot get away from that and be a Bible reader. So, what part am I? Now, here's the place where I did write it in. This is what I was mistaking a minute ago. You see the list there? There's the ear. Are you an ear? There's the eye and the nose. Are you an eye and the nose? Is that where God has equipped you? Are you a hand? Are you a head? Are you a foot? Are you one of the modest parts that I've just been talking about, like the kidneys? Well, out from the word ear, why don't you just write out beside of it, mercy. That's a spiritual gift. It's mercy. And it's very hard to have the gift of mercy and not listen. And so maybe you're an ear. The eye and the nose, there's a spiritual gift called discernment. Write discernment down out to the right of eye and nose. Now, some people say they have the gift of discernment, and they maybe need to study a little more about what discernment is. Everybody in this room has some degree of discernment. All of us. I mean, you're discerning right now. You're listening to me, and you're discerning about what I'm saying. You're trying to figure it out. You're listening and you're processing it, and you're coming to some conclusions. Everybody can do that, but the spiritual gift of discernment, is not just that. It's where someone has a supernatural gift from God to be a very good discerner, where they can hear God, know they can see a situation and understand what's going on in that situation without a whole lot of help. Some people are like that. Have you ever known anybody like that? They walk up to you and they can just tell you, I know exactly what's going on here and why. And they do. And it's amazing because that's a spiritual gift of discernment. Then there's a hand. I relate that to giving. You could just write that out to the side. The hand gives. And we give many things. We give money. We give support. We give a pat on the back. We do giving. Then there's the head, usually that means a gift of administration. You know how to think things through and how to administer the correct things for it. And then there's the foot. I would put out to the side of that service. The Bible talks about how people walk and come to people to help them. And then there's the modest part. This is service behind the scenes. You know anybody like that? Chuck, are you here back there? Yeah, Chuck's one of those. He doesn't like for people to know what he's doing. He's mad at me now. Service behind the scenes. Now, one more thing. Understand that all of us can do all of those things to some degree or another. That doesn't necessarily mean you have the spiritual gift for it. The spiritual gift is what means you have like a superpower in that area. It's a superpower because it comes from God. I asked you, and when the Centerville folks were here, I asked some of you to email me and tell me what you believe is your spiritual gift and why. So I'm going to read a few of those who emailed me. I hope they don't mind. I'm going to give you their name too. Christy Husky. I believe God's gift of the Spirit for me is that of compassion. As a young Christian, I recall wanting to help folks less fortunate than me. In this gift, He has also helped me with the gift of healing. In my quest for trying to figure out my health problems, I've learned so much. God provides ways for our body to heal, and He guides me in ways to promote natural healing. God has provided me with avenues to learn so that in helping myself, I am also able to help others who want it. I find myself wishing I had taken better care of the temple of my body. So now I am on a journey to find out what it does mean to have my body as a temple of God. That's good. That's good, Christy. Thank you. And as a side note, I don't know if you know this, but Christy is running for political office. And I was telling her this morning, there are groups that are advocating that, and you've heard me say this before, that if every church in the United States had at least one person running for a political office, we would change this nation. If every church just had one who would run for some office, Christy is our one. She's running. She volunteered to do it. Joel Corbett. Corbett is a member at CBC, and he wrote this. Related to the question about spiritual gifts that you presented from the pulpit, I have thought about this a lot. I actually talked with Tom, that's Pastor Tom, the day before your service about gifts. Regarding my gifts, I believe that some people feel really comfortable talking with me and share their concerns and problems in life with me shortly after meeting me or getting to know me. I'm able to talk with people on a very deep level and try to help them with their problems. I am using this to try and help anyone that I can. Anyone on looking forward to getting to know you and your folks. He doesn't list the particular spiritual gift, but this would be like counseling or helps or something along that line. Because he's saying, it just happens. I don't have to work. I'm not shy. I don't mind talking to people. And so you look for things like that. Then there's Frog Prepper. I have a hard time saying that. That's his email person. This is Rod. He says,
"I blowing my cover."
There you go. Well, you didn't pay enough, so there you go. I believe some of my spiritual gifts are teaching, encouraging, mercy, helps. I've absolutely seen the helps. You blow me away on the helps thing. I believe God gave me these gifts to use for His glory by furthering the gospel. That's great, Rod. Karen Pruitt. She says, thanks for this listing of examples of spiritual gifts. Studying over these revealed the ones. The ones starred as my spiritual gifts, and I, That meant I had to take your starred ones and write them down. All right. Looking forward to continue the use of them in our new unified church with CBC. Much love and prayers. And she listed a bunch of them. So, serving, encouraging, giving, mercy, wisdom, faith, discernment, helps, administration. I've seen you in these roles, and I know that you absolutely do these. As for whether they're spiritual, all spiritual gifts, I couldn't speak to that. But this makes a good point that I want to point out again, and that is this. It's what I said a minute ago. We can do all of these. All of us can do all of these things. Some people have a spiritual gift of giving. That doesn't mean you don't ever give. You give. We're called to be givers. All of us are. But some people have a spiritual gift in it, you know. So, anyway, thank you. That's very good. And then Tom Perry wrote me a lengthy one, but I didn't want to share the whole thing. So, just this part. He said, my top six gifts are teaching, exhortation, pastor, shepherd, faith, mercy showers, is what he called it, and leadership. I do not consider it strange that I enjoy activities involving these items and usually do not hesitate to manifest them as best as possible. And that's Tom Perry. Thank you for sending those. And I would encourage you to think about what your spiritual gifts are. Write it down. Even. It helps to write things down. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Look at the people at your table. All of those people are a part of this. As a matter of fact, would you just say to them, the people at your table, just say to them, I am a part of the body of Christ. Now, do you believe that? You just said it, or do you really believe it? Okay, and now I want you to look at them and say this, and you are too, buddy. We're all members. Now, number three is this, so what? All this stuff that I've said, so what now, so what? I will be ready. It's so I will be ready. Listen to this. This is what Jesus says in Luke 12, starting verse 11. When, he doesn't say if, he says when you are, not if, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. That is so cool. You know, you don't really know what's coming most of the time. And sometimes there's a threat, a terrible thing that's on its way, and you don't even know what it is. Don't worry. By the way, you know what? All of us one day are going to die. Well, there's a day coming when we're going to die. Don't know what day that is. Do you want to be ready for that day? That's what's important. And the promise of Scripture is that you will be ready, particularly when you've been filled with His Spirit. You know what your spiritual gift is. He prepares you and gets you ready. That's good. Now, this is based on relationship. Right underneath that, right, relationship is the key to being ready. Relationship. Now, I told you a story. How many of people, how many of you read my article that I wrote about wedding gifts recently? There's a few of you read it. Do you remember what I said about that? When Susan and I first got married, we had a wonderful group of people that gave us wedding gifts. We didn't have anything. I mean, we were college students and we were planning to get married. We didn't have anything. Only thing I had was a car that I had been paying for. I had a Plymouth Duster car, and that was it. I didn't have anything else. And Susan had a car too, but I think it got wrecked and was sent home. But when we got married, that was it. We rented a one-bedroom, unfurnished apartment the first year we were married. We just didn't have anything, literally. And so when we got married, and we hadn't lived together, we didn't live together until after we got married, People blessed us. They started giving us these really nice gifts. And there were things that we didn't have. Some of the appliances, like for the kitchen and stuff like that, they were wonderful. But this is the strangest thing. And you may not believe this, but I tell you it's the truth. Every single solitary one of those electrical appliances, every one, and we got up to a dozen of them, every one of them, when we took them out of the box, would not work. I'm serious. We had to plug them in. They just wouldn't work till we plugged them in. That's crazy, isn't it? It's true for you and me. You can carry the gift. It could be a gift that's been given to you. But if you aren't plugged in, it ain't going to do nothing. Good grammar. It ain't going to do nothing. Because you're not plugged in. Relationships. You need to be plugged in to the one who has the power so that your gift does what it was cut out to do. You need to be plugged into Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. And that happens by faith. Why spiritual gifts? Number four, so the world will know he loves them. This is so important. So the world will know that he loves them. Listen, we're going to, God willing, we're going to combine with another church, and we're going to try to get as many people into heaven as we can. We want them to know that God loves them. And you're going to need your gift to go to work, get people to come into church and listen to the gospel and getting ready. So the world will know. You know, during the Last Supper, Jesus prayed for the future believers that were yet to come. It's really interesting. He was praying for you and for me a couple thousand years ago. And here's what he prayed. It's in John 17. I in them and you, he's talking to God, and you, Lord, in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Listen, I said this a while ago earlier, and Anna, if you put this up, John 4:35, did you get it? Yeah, good for you. Thank you. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. Listen, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look around us. Go out to the Centerville area and start looking around at the hundreds and hundreds, thousands of houses. The fields are white to harvest. And then back to Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's us, guys. Let's don't give up. Let's go reap a harvest. God's promised we can get it. Jesus came to this earth to bring the greatest gift ever, salvation. It is a great gift of love and sacrifice. It is a free gift, but it costs Jesus everything. He's given us this amazing gift of grace, and with it, spiritual gifts. So you'll be ready to face life. The good and the bad and the ugly. So he can use you and me to show the world he loves them. Would you pray? Would you seriously, right now for the next minute or so, would you bow your head, close your eyes, and to the best of your ability, rule out anything that would distract you right now and pray. Just take a minute or so. And perhaps pray a prayer. If it's a prayer of salvation that you need, you just say, Lord, would you save me? Maybe if you're listening in online or in this room and you haven't ever done this, just say, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you're God's son. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. And I turn to you for forgiveness of sin. That's how you get saved. If you need to pray that now. And then if you, you've been thinking about the gifts, I hope I've spurred you to think about your gift. Just take a minute right now and just pray, Lord, I want to know what my spiritual gift is. And so I'm asking you, Lord, to fill me with your Spirit, open my eyes so that I can see, and help me know what my spiritual gift is. I don't want to waste it. I want to be used by you. So help me know what it is. Show me. Fill me. You know, earlier we said you want to ask God. Well, ask him. Ask him. Take just a minute to pray. Let me lead us in prayer. You can make this your prayer too. Lord Jesus, thank you for your many gifts that you've given to us. Thank you for spiritual gifts, for giving each one of us your children spiritual gifts. Lord Jesus, thank you for your gift of life, your gift of love, your gift of redemption, for your gift of salvation, for dying for us on the cross. Thank you for taking our place on the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood so we could be forgiven. Thank you for offering your body as a sacrifice for our sin. Thank you for spiritual gifts that will give us purpose and meaning in life. Thank you for spiritual gifts that make us part of your body. Lord, help us know our gifts. Help us never forget that you put us together for the building up of the body, for your glory and for the common good. You are the one who gave us these gifts. So we turn to you, we run to you, we throw ourselves into your arms, and we ask you, empower our gifts. We will run to you over and over again and again with our gifts as we launch this new church. So, Lord, our prayer, bless our gifts. Make us useful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.